So it's time for our reading, and we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2. Recently, I've been going through a series in the book of Luke, and we're starting now in chapter 2. We're going to actually start in verse 21, and we're going to read through to verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Well, we're going to come in prayer to our God now, so let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come to you and we thank you that mercy and truth are all your ways. Lord, as we come to you tonight, we come completely dependent upon your mercy. Lord, we cannot approach you except that you are a merciful God. Lord, we have no right to come to you because of our sin, because of our wickedness, because of the corruption in our own heart. Lord, we know that if you were not merciful, you would cast us out, you would send us away. But Lord, we thank you that you do not punish us in the way that our sins deserve. Thank you that you do not condemn us, but that you are merciful. That in your Son, you have washed us and cleansed us and purified us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we thank you that not only are you merciful, but that you are also truth. That we can come to you and we can always rely upon your word. That we can know that you are not a God who will mislead us. You are not a God who will say one thing and mean something else, but that you are completely trustworthy. And Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have given us your word. Lord, thank you that we can know that your word is true. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us tonight as we come to your word. Help us to know more of your truth, to know more of the only truth that matters. And Lord, we pray that we would come to know you and to love you all the more through the time that we have in your word tonight. Lord, we pray that you would indeed guide our feet. Lord, this world is vain and it's empty in so many ways. And Lord, especially at the moment, we see how fragile this life is. We see how fleeting and how temporary it is. And so, Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us, that you would be the one who shows us the way. Lord, help us not to get caught up in what we think is a good idea. Help us not to forge our own path through these difficult days. Lord, we pray that we would know very clearly that you are the one who is ordering our steps, that you are the one who is leading us in the way that we should go, leading us in every decision that we make. Lord, we thank you that we can trust that you are in control, that what we see in the world today is not our world spinning out of control, that this is not our world descending into chaos that is beyond your ability to contain. Lord, we thank you that you are still sovereign over all the universe. And Lord, if this world is in chaos, it is because you have allowed it. You have given permission for chaos to ensue. And Lord, we thank you that even in these difficult times, that your mercy and your truth still endure. Even if this world were to come to an end, even if this whole world were to come crashing down, Lord, thank you that you are the eternal God, that you are the one thing that does last. And so, Lord, we pray that we would hold on to you and that we would know you as that everlasting, sure and firm foundation. And so, Lord, we do pray that at this time, you would be very near to us as a fellowship, as a church. Lord, we pray that we would know your everlasting plans and your purposes, that we would know that you are that eternal one, and that would give us confidence as a church, that even as we can't meet together, Lord, that you are still on the throne and you are still ruling and reigning over all things. Reassure us of these truths in our heart, Lord. But Lord, we also want to pray for those who at the moment are struggling, for those who are perhaps grieving the loss of a loved one. Lord, we pray that as people see the fragile nature of this life, as people see how fleeting it is, that they would come to you and that they would trust in you, the eternal God. And so, Lord, we pray that as a church, you would help us and enable us to reach out to the people that you have placed around us, Lord, whether that's our neighbours that we seek to encourage or seek to help and support, that we seek to witness to, Lord, whether it's family members or whoever it may be, Lord. We pray that in the darkness, you would help us to be a bright, shining witness. Help us to be salt and light in the midst of this dark world. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who has already sent out your light. You are the God who has already given us the light in the darkness, that we can look to your Son and we can find in him all the hope and the assurance and the confidence and the strength that we need. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us each to look to your Son. Lord, we don't want this to be a long-term thing. We don't want to be separated for a long time. But Lord, we recognise that that may be the reality. So we pray that you would help us to establish routines, help us to establish patterns that enable us to consistently come to you and to fix our eyes on your Son day by day. Lord, help us not to lose our focus, and help us not to allow our eyes to be led anywhere else except for your Son, that we may see him, that we may love him, and that we may seek to honour him with all that we do. So Lord, continue with us. Help us now as we come to your word. We pray that we would see you all the more clearly, and that we would come to love you and trust you all the more through what we see and hear tonight. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're coming back to that passage in Luke that we read a few moments ago. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to verse 40. And as we begin, I wonder, what does salvation look like? I suppose the answer to that question is going to be different, isn't it? Depending on your circumstances. For the man who is drowning in the ocean, salvation for him is going to look like a helicopter coming over the horizon, lowering down the rope and pulling him out of the water. For the woman trapped in the burning building, salvation for her is going to look like a fire engine coming down the road, setting up that ladder and getting her out. Maybe for our nation at the moment, salvation, people think salvation would look like a doctor who has found the cure, the antidote to coronavirus. What does salvation look like? And what about redemption? What does redemption look like? Again, that's going to look different, isn't it, for different people? For the prodigal son, wallowing away in that pigsty, redemption for him looked like going home, finding his father with open arms, welcoming him, putting the best robe on him, throwing a feast, and restoring things to how they should be. But for Saul of Tarsus, redemption looked like a rude awakening on the road to Damascus, having run up and down the land, persecuting Christians, killing anyone who followed the name of Jesus. Redemption for him looked like a blinding light breaking into his life. What does redemption look like? Tonight, as we look at these verses in Luke 2, we're going to see what salvation, what redemption truly look like. So let me just set the scene for you. Jesus has been born earlier on at the beginning of chapter 2. And within Judaism, after the birth of a new baby, the mother and baby are both considered unclean for 7 days. And after 7 days, the boy would then be circumcised on the 8th day. But even then, even after their circumcision, both boy and mother are considered ritually unpure for another 33 days. So for 40 days, this mum and baby are not allowed to go into the temple. So as good, faithful, religious Jews, Mary and Joseph follow these rituals to a T. Verse 21, they perform the circumcision just like they're supposed to. In verse 22 to 24, they go to the temple and they make their sacrifices just like they're supposed to. But it's at that point, as they arrive in the temple, that this story takes an unusual turn. It's while they are in the temple that this stranger, this man that they have never met before, comes up to them, takes their baby into his arms, and he starts to praise God. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, a light for the Gentiles, glory for Israel." You can imagine Mary and Joseph, can't you, thinking, what's he doing? What's he doing with our baby? What is this? What's he saying? A light to the Gentiles? Glory for Israel? He's not even 8 weeks old. Who is this man? Now, no sooner is Simeon given Jesus back to his parents, someone else comes over. Anna comes across. She takes one look at this baby boy and she starts buzzing around the temple. This elderly lady is going up to everyone who will listen to her. She's seen the Redeemer. He's here. I've seen our rescuer. So then as we look at these events in a bit more detail, I want us to see these three main characters one by one. So we'll look at Simeon and Anna and then at Jesus. So let's start with Simeon. Firstly, Simeon. Here we have this old, faithful man. Luke describes him as righteous and devout. He is out and out for the Lord. And Simeon is waiting, eagerly waiting for the Lord's anointed one. He is waiting for the one that God has promised to send. Every day, he's waiting. And a bit more waiting. And a bit more waiting. I wonder what Simeon was expecting. Maybe Simeon is expecting a beast of a man like Samson to come bursting in. And maybe he's expecting royalty like King David. But one day, as he's in the temple, in comes this young couple. They don't look like much. They're just an ordinary family coming to perform their rituals. But as he sees their newborn son, he can tell in an instant, that's the one. This is our redemption. This is our salvation. Here is the one that I've been waiting for all of these years. Simeon probably questioned whether he'd ever see this day. But now he's finally here. Now, I want you to notice two things about Simeon's response. Notice the way that Simeon responds in praise. 28, he jumped up in his arms and he blessed God or praised God. On seeing this baby boy, Simeon cries out in praise to the Lord. Praise because of God's faithfulness. Notice in verse 29, he says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. According to your word. God had promised Simeon that he would see the Messiah. And he's here. God has promised this and it has happened. God has been true to his word. And so Simeon responds in praise. Praise because of God's faithfulness. But not only that, praise also because of God's salvation plan. This is verses 30 and 31. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. God had prepared this way of salvation. He had planned this rescue mission. The Lord had this coming down the pipeline since before the creation of the world. And now he is here in Simeon's arms. So Simeon responds in praise. But notice also, the second thing to see about Simeon's response is that he now has peace. Notice in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. In essence, Simeon is saying, Lord, now I can die a happy man. My life is complete. This is the one thing that was missing from my life. The one thing that I was waiting for is that I'd be able to see my Saviour. And now Christ has come and Simeon has peace. Now Simeon's response here, it should be true of every believer, shouldn't it? when we see that God is true to his word, that he's faithful in keeping his promises, when we see his salvation plan, we should respond in praise. And when we think of the way in which he has sent his son to die in our place, the one who came to rescue us from our sin, that should bring peace, shouldn't it? That should be a source of peace and comfort for us. I can die a happy man as long as I have Jesus. Now, it may be that you're listening to this evening and you don't have peace. Maybe you're feeling restless. Perhaps especially at the moment, you're incredibly anxious. And perhaps you feel as if your life is incomplete. Like Simeon, you're waiting, looking for the one thing that will bring you satisfaction. The only place that you will be able to find peace is in the same place that Simeon found it. You will only find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes the Lord Jesus in his arms. He blessed God. And he said, "Lord, now I can die a happy man because my eyes have seen your salvation." That's Simeon then. Praise and peace. What about Anna? Let's think secondly about Anna. Here is Anna, this elderly widow. In fact, she's been a widow for quite a long time. But here is a woman who loves the Lord with all of her heart. Notice in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. This woman never leaves the temple. She's fasting, she's praying day in, day out. She's probably what we would call nowadays a prayer warrior, as someone who is constantly wrestling with the Lord in prayer. You probably know someone like an Anna, someone who is an example of godliness, even to their later years. Well, here we're told that Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus into the temple. Simeon has come up to them, and he's said his piece. We don't know whether Anna maybe heard what Simeon said, or maybe she just saw Jesus herself and knew right away simply by looking at him. We don't know. All that we're told is in verse 38, "And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." As Anna sees Jesus, she begins to give thanks to God. Now, you only ever give thanks to someone when they have done something or given something to you. If someone gives you a gift or someone does a job for you, and we respond by saying, "Thank you." So then, as Anna sees Jesus, she gives thanks to God. She is recognizing Jesus is a gift from God. Jesus has been sent into the world by God. And so now Anna wants to respond by saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending your son into this world." Now, that's not the only thing that Anna does, is it? We're also told in verse 38 that she began to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna goes around telling all of her friends, "He's here. I've seen him. Our redemption has arrived." And bear in mind that as Anna is running around telling all of these people that she's seen the Redeemer, she doesn't have much to go on, does she? As she tells these people about the Lord Jesus, she can't refer to any of his teachings. She can't talk about any of his miracles. She can't point people to the cross. She can't refer to the empty tomb as evidence for who Jesus is. Anna has very little to go on. And yet she wants to tell everyone. What an example this woman is to us. Not only is she devoted to the Lord, not only is she a prayer warrior, but she's also a bold evangelist. Surely it's true to say that the only reason she can be a bold evangelist is because she's a prayer warrior, because she is devoted to the Lord. And maybe as you look at Anna, you're thinking, I'm just not that bold. I could never go and start telling everyone. I'm not the sort of person to talk to everyone about Jesus. Well, Anna probably didn't think she was much of an evangelist either. She's just a little old lady. But she is so devoted to the Lord. She is so fervent in prayer that when she sees her Redeemer, her thankfulness and her evangelism just come pouring out of her. So there is Anna, the thankful evangelist. Let's see thirdly, Jesus. Jesus really is the focal point of this passage. Joseph and Mary are bringing Jesus to the temple. Simeon and Anna come up and see Jesus. All the way through this passage, even though he is only 40 days old, this is all about Jesus. He is the salvation that Simeon is so excited about. He is the Redeemer that Anna is telling everyone about. Now, Luke has packed this passage full of subtle hints and little pointers about who this baby is that's causing such a stir in the temple that day. So, for instance, one of the things that Luke wants you to notice about this baby is Christ's humility. And this is something that Luke has picked up on before, and he's going to carry on pointing this out throughout his gospel. Jesus came to the poor. Look down at verses 22 to 24. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So as Mary and Joseph come to the temple to make their sacrifice, they come bringing a pair of pigeons. Now this verse, verse 24, this verse that Luke is quoting here, actually comes from all the way back in Leviticus 12. And Leviticus 12, verse 8, actually starts like this. If she cannot afford a lamb, she should bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So as Mary and Joseph come to the temple to make their sacrifice, they can't afford the lamb. So they have to bring the two young pigeons instead. This young couple, they didn't have much to live on. And yet, of all of the families of the world that God could have chosen from, all of the people that Jesus Christ could have been born into, God chose them. God chose people who couldn't even afford a lamb. Jesus Christ could have been born into a palace or a castle. He could have been born to parents who were living in luxury. But no, he came to this young couple who could not afford one lamb. Isn't that such a comfort to us? To know that Jesus was willing to step down into our world. And not just to keep himself to the elites and the high flyers. No, Jesus came to the ordinary. To those with very little. To rub shoulders with the average Joes. Jesus came to people just like you and me. So we see Christ's humility. Perhaps the next thing that Luke wants to draw our attention to is a little less subtle. Notice also Christ's obedience. Throughout these verses, there's some repetition that's hard to miss. Verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, according to the custom of the law. Verse 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. I think as Luke goes through repeating this phrase, he wants you to notice something. Jesus has gone through every single Jewish requirement according to the letter of the law. Everything has been done in line with the law. Every I has been dotted, every T has been crossed. Not one single letter has been missed. From the moment he was born, Jesus was the perfect law keeper. He never strayed. He never fell short. Jesus never rebelled. He never gave in to temptation. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law with flawless precision. That's something that no other human being can say, is it? No one else can claim that they've kept the law perfectly. Jesus Christ succeeded where every other human being has failed. He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. And Luke wants us to know that that was true from day one of Jesus' life. So we see then Christ's humility and Christ's obedience. But there's also something else that's going on here. Luke also wants you to see Christ's purpose. Why did Christ come into the world? Well, look at verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, if you were a Jewish reader of these verses, that quote that Luke has just used would be giving some massive alarm bells in your mind. They know the significance of this quotation. But as non-Jews, we need a bit of a helping hand to understand what Luke is referring to here. See, this verse, this quotation that Luke uses is quite a strange quotation from Exodus 13. So in Exodus, they've had the 10 plagues in Egypt. Pharaoh has finally told them that they can go. He's finally given in and he's told the Israelites to leave. So the Israelites are finally free from their slavery. They can finally leave Egypt. But before they go anywhere, before they run off, the Lord commands the people to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread and to consecrate or to dedicate their firstborn son. Now, maybe you're thinking, why? What's this all about? They're free. Surely they should just get out of there as soon as they can. Well, it's funny you should ask why. Because in Exodus 13, verse 14, Moses says, and when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? When your children in future generations ask you, why are we doing this? What's this all about? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out from the house of slavery. So this ceremony, this ritual that Mary and Joseph are taking part in here in Luke 2, this is supposed to be a reminder. This is supposed to cast their minds back. This is a memorial of the time when God powerfully, with a strong hand, rescued the people from slavery. This is their Remembrance Sunday. This is their way of remembering God's liberation from slavery. But why is Luke using it here? Or why does Luke refer to this strange verse at this point. He didn't mention it when he talked about the birth of John the Baptist. Well, the reason why he mentions it here for Jesus is because here comes the Lord again. Here comes the Lord, and once again he's coming with his strong hand to deliver the people. Just as he did in the Exodus, God is coming to save his people, this time not with the 10 plagues, but this time with his son. This is Christ's purpose. Christ is the strong hand of the Lord to deliver the people. Now, if that's a bit too subtle for your liking, if you think I'm reading too much into this, then Luke drives his point home by quoting the words of Simeon in verse 30. Simeon's got the baby in his arms and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." I'm staring at God's rescue plan. This is our deliverance, a light to the Gentiles. Those who have walked in the darkness of their sin have seen a great light. They have seen the Lord Jesus. The glory for your people Israel. He is the pinnacle. Jesus is the one that is the climax of everything the Old Testament Israelites had been waiting for. And then again in verse 38, having seen Jesus, Anna runs around telling everyone, "I've seen the redemption of Jerusalem." They've been waiting for their Redeemer, and he's here. She says, "He's finally here. Our liberator has arrived. The strong arm of the Lord has come." This is why Christ came. He came as a rescuer. He came as the one who would deliver his people. Simeon knew it. Anna knew it. Mary and Joseph marvel at it. I wonder, as you hear about this child born to a young, poor couple, the one who lived the perfect life, the one who came as the light in the darkness, the saviour of the slaves, do you know this? Do you know this for yourselves? Have you seen the light that Jesus brings? Do you recognize him as your Redeemer, as your salvation? At the beginning, I asked, what does salvation look like? What does redemption look like? Well, here's your answer. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our redemption. Now, as we close, we've thought about that first thing that Simeon said in verses 29 to 32. But Simeon actually says something else that I think we should close with. It's in verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Jesus is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Jesus will cause some to be built up, to be encouraged, to be lifted up and exalted, but others he will bring crashing down. The ministry of Jesus is divisive. Those who follow him, those who trust in him will rise. But those who reject him will fall. Simeon also says that he is a sign to be opposed. Jesus' ministry is met with opposition and resistance. People fight back against the Lord Jesus. In fact, he's met with such brutal opposition, such anger and resistance that he is executed. Which is what Simeon alludes to next. when he says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Can you imagine that the pain and the agony as Mary watched her son having nails pierced through his hands? As she watched her son being beaten and spat on and mocked. As she watched that crown of thorns being placed on his head and the spear being thrust through his side. It must have felt like a dagger through her own heart. But Christ's death was not meaningless. It was not without a purpose. Simeon says, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. As those religious leaders called for Christ's execution, their hearts were revealed. They wore the mask of religion, that they put on a good show. But in their heart of hearts, they did not love God. And at the cross, as they killed God's own son, their hatred and their sin was exposed for all to see. The cross revealed them for who they truly were. And the same is true for you. The cross exposes you. Christ's ministry is for the rising and the fall of many. And what you think of the cross determines whether you'll be lifted up or whether you'll come crashing down. If you look at the cross with approval, you'll come crashing down. If you look at the cross with apathy, you don't really care, you'll come crashing down. But if you look at the cross in faith, trusting that his death paid the price for your sin, then you'll rise. Christ will lift you up. Here is what salvation looks like. This is what redemption looks like. It's a child who kept the letter of the law. It's a light for revelation. It's the glory of Israel. It's a sign that is opposed. And it's a man who is nailed upon a cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark. We recognize that we were once those Gentiles living in darkness. But Lord, we thank you that you have sent to us a great light, that we can see your Son, the humble, obedient Saviour who gave up his life for our sins. Lord, we recognize that on Judgment Day, our hearts will be exposed and everyone will see us for who we truly are. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust in your Son. Help us to depend upon him for our salvation. Thank you that you have provided for us a Redeemer. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on him, that we would live lives of praise and peace and thankfulness and sharing our faith. Help us to see Jesus, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.